This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have one private question today. Bear with me, it's slightly a long question, so I'll read it out and then you can answer, inshallah. So this girl who is a doctor got married a few months ago. Unfortunately, she is facing severe mental and physical oppression from her husband and mother-in-law. She is currently 6 weeks pregnant, experiencing health issues that prevent her from doing any work. Her husband has accused her and said that it's not his child. He physically assaulted her, grabbed her neck last night, and even threatened her or himself with a knife. When she reached out to her parents for help, her father advised her not to return home, suggesting that she should just adjust. These things are normal. She feels completely alone and helpless. Her in-laws are also forcing her to do household chores despite her pregnancy. She's become weak, couldn't even speak properly. She fears for her own life and the life of her unborn child. She is now thinking if it is allowed for her to abort the baby in this situation. She also contacted her relatives if she can stay with them for the time being. Unfortunately, everyone denied.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This really is no doubt a very sad, and there are many, many cases like that. We don't know really how to advise, because I always ask people, when you get married, don't stay with your in-laws. You have to ask your husband to provide you independent accommodation where you live with your husband. Nobody is there. But whenever you live with his parent, so they basically want to use you and to ask you to serve them. And basically, they are tired of working from home. So they get a daughter-in-law who is going to serve everything, and now they can rest. That was the intention in South Asian family. And that is exactly what happened.
Closer to you.
Yeah, if you could just hold the mic a bit closer, Chef.
Zakhlafe. You hear now?
That's much better. That's much better, yeah.
Okay, should I repeat the answer?
No, I think you are fine. It's just it's a bit more clearer now. So if you just carry on.
Is it fine now?
Yes.
So, yeah. So I'm just advising that, whenever people get married, they have to take right advice and should not accept to stay with a, father or in-law or mother-in-law, because their intention is to ask you to serve them. Because they're expecting, they have been tired of working, and now they want the daughter-in-law to be like a servant. So that what they have done exactly with you. And then after that, certainly, when people are mad, angry, then they accuse and all those things. So this is what happening with you. I don't think you are allowed to do abortion. That is actually very bad, no doubt. But you have to find solution. I don't understand why your parents cannot see these things. It's so obvious that you are being wronged, and and they should help you. Otherwise, what you can do, you can go to the authorities, you can go to the court, and you can go to the police. Be strong enough, go to the police and complain everything. Maybe they help you and find an accommodation. Because if this condition that you're living in is not right, it's very dangerous. It is dangerous for your health and your baby or your mental health. So you have to find somebody who can help you solve your problem, or you go to the police and report that. And don't be scared. Reason is because if you remain scared, one day you're going to do this. It will be too late. This is the right time. And your parent, I'm really surprised that this is the time when the parent should help her, relatives should help her. So I don't know really what to do. If you have any friends, ask her to help you to find accommodation. But otherwise, the only solution I can tell you is that you go to and report to the police. then nothing else can come to my mind.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We'll now take the questions in the chat box. If any of you have a question that you would like to ask the Sheikh, please comment in the chat box and I will then proceed to ask the Sheikh the questions. The first question I'll ask Sheikh is from Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh, could you please explain the verse أَوْحَنَ الْبُيُوتَ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ, as mentioned in verse 41, Surah Al-Ankabut, the parable of those who take protectors other than Allah is that of a spider spinning a shelter, and the flimsiest of all shelters is certainly that of a spider, if only they knew. Jazakallah khairan.
Yeah, I know this is really, you know, a parable that people need to understand. And I already have written something in English on this parable, so maybe you didn't find it. So you have to look for that. It will explain all the details properly. But since you have asked, I just explained to you that, you know, all the houses which are built in the world, they are built by external materials, except the house of spider that is built really from inside. Something comes from inside the spider, so weak. So the people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people have got all wrong thoughts, these are kriya idea, their thoughts. They don't have any reality on, or outside the world. Nothing supports them. There are no proof for them. It is some desire from inside. So as a spider, the house of a spider does not have any external support. It all from inside. Similarly, all the desires and bad thoughts and people worship idols, you know, all this is coming from inside. The real world does not support any God other than Allah. Nothing. There is no argument for that. No evidence for anything. It's impossible. So if something which comes from inside does not have support in the nature, in the fitrah, or in the reason, it is very, very weak. Very, it has no ground at all, really. It can, any time can fall apart. You know, any right argument can make it, you know, fall in pieces. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this example, that people who have got a wrong argument, or people who worship other than Allah, they don't have any support for their ideas and thoughts and whatever they do in external world. What is happening is, it is some desire from inside, and house that is built from the inside coming, it does not actually last longer, it's very, very weak. So that how, you know, the weak are these ideas and thoughts. But you may need to find out this article. Read it, inshallah, it will help you.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Aqib, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, what are some of the qualities we can understand, learn, and imbibe from the personalities of the greatest companions like Abu Bakr and Umar? What makes them so unique and special?
No, this is actually a very good question. The real thing really is that, you know, their trust in Allah is very strong. So they put their trust in him, the iman, you know. If Allah commands something, they do it. You know, if one knows that Allah, then they do it. And second thing, their submission. The submission means they obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could be sometimes possible that they don't understand it. Like Umar ibn Khattab al-Athman, when he does not understand, he asks questions. And once the answer becomes clear to his mind, and he knows that it is from Allah and from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he do it and then he surrenders. So that what we need is really real quality. In our time, we don't have this thing. People can miss the prayer for any reason. People can misbehave. Like, you know, this, the girl, she asked this question about her marriage. So now you can see that her husband, her mother-in-law, her parent, none of them are surrendering to the command of Allah. Allah's command to respect human beings, you know, to help people, to be just and fair, but nobody wants to surrender. So this is really how it happens. People do injustice, wrongdoing, because they don't want to have submission. And more than that, people have no trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he commands, they don't believe in it. So, you know, Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar, you know, so great. But even people who are after them, you know, Tabi'een and biggest pious people, we are not even like them. To look Hassan al-Basri, Sa'id al-Musayyib, Abu Hanifa, Ahmad al-Hanbal, you know, Malik, Shafi'i, then Ibn Taymiyyah, Waliullah Dehlawi, all these people, they're so pious and God-fearing, and they trust. We don't have anything like that, so we need to build our iman. It's not knowledge. Knowledge, it really helps it in the right direction. knowledge itself is not be enough. People could have knowledge, but they could be hypocrite. They don't believe in it. The belief is something, another matter. That is what you need to develop. When belief comes, then heart becomes clean and pure, mind becomes clean and pure. Then every action becomes right. So your question is very good, but the thing is, make effort to make your belief, trust in Allah stronger, and full submission. Always, whenever you find a command from Allah, do it and never be lazy and never change it.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, we have prayer apps that tell us exactly when it's time to pray. What did the Sahaba do? Do we have to pray right when the alarm goes off on the phone, or can we pray 15 to 20 minutes before? What's the ruling?
First thing, understand really about timing of the prayer, then we come to Sahaba. The first thing, every prayer has got beginning of time and end of the time. So like, for example, Fajr prayer, end Fajr time ends when sun rises. But the prayer starts at least 1.5 hour before sunrise. So you have 1.5 hour to do Fajr prayer anytime you can do. Similarly, Zohar prayer starts when it is mid decline of the sun. Like for example in London and area like that, these days Zohar will start at 1:15 or something like that. Then it will continue until 5 or something. So between this time, you can pray anytime. Then time of Asr starts, which remains until sunsets. You can pray anytime, Maghrib time, sunset, and then 1 hour or maybe a little bit more after that, you can pray Isha anytime. So when there are two times, beginning time, end time, then you can do the prayers in any time between. Though it is recommended that you always do the prayers in the beginning of the time. The Sahaba, they were very quick. As soon as they found out what the time is, they do it. And they used to wait for the time. So like Maghrib, sunset, they did not have watch and something like that. So they will come to the masjid when near sunset, and they'll watch until sunset, then they'll pray. So every prayer they used to make effort at, they used to be before the time, because the prayer was so dear to their mind and their heart. That one should be our way. So make effort to do in the beginning of the time, but for some reason, if you're delaying it, there's no harm as long as you do before the end of the time. Especially Zohar prayer is a very long time. In Hanafi Madhab, sometimes it is better to delay a little bit, but not always. Sometimes it could be. Maghrib prayer should be done as soon as possible. As soon as sunset, it should be done. That is the opinion of the most of the ulama. Isha prayer, you can delay a little bit. Asr prayer should be done at the beginning of the time. So anyway, it is a recommended time, and Allah, time that you are allowed to pray is between two times. Between the beginning of the time and end of the time, if you pray any time, your prayer will be accepted, inshallah.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is, what are the best ibadah to do for single women / mothers if they are unable to get married due to their tough circumstances or weak condition, like having illnesses?
The thing is that people should pray all the different ibadahs anyway, but I'll ask Allah to help. Allah's help is so different. First thing you can do ibadah, the further prayers, and if you are rich enough, you have to pay your zakat. When the month of Ramadan comes, you have to fast. And if you've got enough money to do Hajj, then you should go and do Hajj. These are the most important things you do. And if you still have time and courage, then do more nafl ibadah, like night prayer, sunnah prayers. You do more. Sometimes you can also fast in other days, like 3 days every month, 13th, 14th, and 15th of every Islamic calendar. You can fast, do some more charity, volunteer one if you've got enough money. Be kind to the people, help the people. If you know how to pray, teach people how to pray, teach people how to read Quran, how to understand. So there are so many things, even helping people, smiling to the people, right people. All these are good ibadah people should do. The believers are the one who turn to Allah in every matter. So turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending upon Him, asking Him to help, these are the things you need to do. But if you have any specific question, you can ask an alim near to you, or maybe you can ask me if you see me somewhere in the class, But general answer is this what I have given to you.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, I always ask my kids to pray with me whenever I read Salah. They often do mischievous things which diverts my attention. Can I close my eyes during that time so I can have full concentration?
If you are spending time to teach your children how to pray, you get more reward because you are praying and also teaching them something good. And if they play and they do something wrong, which distracts you, don't worry about that. Then again, turn your attention. Allah will reward you. But this is a good thing that you're doing, really, making them pray with you. They learn how to pray. But don't close your eye, because closing the eye is not a right thing to do. Keep opening your eye, focus on the prayer. When your attentions are taken away, then again, force yourself to your prayer. But if something goes still wrong, don't worry, because you are doing the right thing. Teaching your children how to pray and spending time with them and suffering, this hardship, because raising children is not easy. So don't be annoyed, don't be angry with them. Still be kind and good to them. Inshallah, one day they will learn and you'll see the fruit. So be patient. That's what don't need to change anything. Just be patient.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, can a Muslim pray for the goodness of other non-Muslims, like his or her friends or family members who are unbelievers?
Yeah, you should pray for the goodness of everybody. Somebody's health or not feeling well. And at the same time, you also pray that may Allah guide him or guide her. So you can make a both health. If somebody's not feeling well, you can pray that may Allah cure that person and may Allah guide the person. There's no harm in that, unless somebody is enemy of Islam. So then you are not allowed to make these or like that. But you can also make dua that may Allah guide him. That you can do anyway. But generally, people who live with you next, your neighbors, the people in your country where you live, you can make dua for them. You can ask Allah to help them. And also make dua for their guidance, for your own guidance and for their guidance as well.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, Salam, Sheikh. The Ahmadiyya quote a supposed hadith cited by Imam Suyuti from Ibn Abi Shayba, in which Aisha radiallahu anha apparently said, Khatimun Nabiyyin, wa la taqulu la nabiyyi ba'dahu. Do you know its authenticity? And if it's authentic enough, how can one counter the claim?
No, these are useless things. Certainly they'll be they just want to follow their opinion. That I don't understand why people think Khatamun Nabiyyin means there can be prophet. If there are hadith, it could just be mean don't say this word, because the Quranic word is Khatamun Nabiyyin. But Khatamun Nabiyyin means there's no prophet after the Prophet. So there's no sometimes you can say don't say this word but say this word. Though both have the same meaning. Because the reason is because some people think this word is much better. But I don't really think this is authentic hadith anyway. And Quranic word is very, very clear. When Quran says Khatam al-Nabiyyin, meaning it, when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to marry the wife of his adopted son, Zayd ibn Haritha, her name is Zainab. So he thought that she is the wife of his son. So how can he marry? So then, Quran made very clear, but he's not your son. He's, you don't have any son anyway. So then Arabs could say, yeah, could be possible that, he's not son, but why he needs to marry? There are so many other women he can marry. So Allah said, Walakir Rasulullah, he's Allah's messenger. He must marry because Allah's messengers have come to correct people, to reform them, to break the wrong customs. So he had to break this custom. Arab people to consider adopted son as the son. So he has to break this custom that, adopted son like the not like the son, and you can marry their wives if they're divorced. So then Arab could say, okay, he's a messenger, he's a big man, but the small prophets who come after him, they can break this custom. He does not need to do these small things. So Allah says, Khatam al-Nabiyyin, he is the seal of all the prophets. Nobody's going to come after him who can correct this. So he has to do this thing. So the context actually is that there is never going to be a prophet after him. That's the context. So these people are lying, really, and we have no doubt that this man who they call Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani. He was a liar, fabricator. May Allah curse him. You have no doubt about that.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Shari Khan, who says, Sheikh, in al-fiqh al-muyassar, I don't understand the meaning of two words, jiryan wa ghilyan, in fi kitab al-tahara min al-najasa.
I don't know which context. Jaryan means like following something, and ghilyan means when something boiling, like something. So I don't know which context has come. Jaryan is when something flowing, something, you know, like jarayajri. And ghilyan from ghilyan, which means when something very hot and boils like the water. So that's a ghilyan. Ghilyan could be also people's feeling. So I don't know what the context, but the word is clear. Jaryan is flowing, and ghilyan is ghilyan or aliyan. I don't know what's here. If it's ghilyan, that meaning is like boiling.
Could it possibly be from on the discussions around blood and whether blood, someone bleeds, whether the blood flows from the wound or whether the blood just stays there.
We have to see what context is. So if next time when you come, bring the whole, text, around that, then I can see.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Next question is by Aisha, who asks, Salam dear Sheikh, can a menstruating woman enter the Haram in Mecca, and can she visit the Rawda in Medina? Jazakallah khairan.
I know some people allow, but most majority of the ulama don't allow. They don't go really. That's it. Just to pray. In Makkah al-Mukarramah, women are allowed to enter, in menstruation, they are allowed to enter into Sa'i area, like Safar Marwa. So if you come that area and sit there, you can see the Kaaba. So that's fine. By Medina Mosque, there's nothing like that. You have to be outside. So I don't know really why, if there's no prayer, you're not going to pray anyway. So there's no need to go there. You can, I always give fatwa, people can read Quran, you can read Quran, understand, make dua, do tasbih, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, say salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do istighfar, these are great things, do all these things, Allah will reward you. Because entering the mosque itself is not ibadah. Entering to the mosque is ibadah when you go to pray. But if you're not praying, just being inside the masjid is not an ibadah. I don't understand why people are so keen to enter to the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the Haram if they're not going to pray. Because the whole purpose is to go and pray. If you can't pray, then just stay where you are and do your ibadah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Adnan, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Nadwi. Why in Islam does a man have to provide and not a woman? I know it is in the Quran, but what could be the reason behind it? In case of necessity, does education of a boy become more important than a girl as he has to grow up and provide? What does obedience of a wife to her husband mean? Is it like a child obeying her parents, but the wife is also an adult? I have extreme OCD and I am on medication and I don't want to have these thoughts, but they come anyway.
Your question, really, I've answered so many times, so many courses, I taught on the marriage and family life. You can actually watch that in detail. And I've written this book, Al-Fiqh al-Islami, Volume 3, which is still has to come out. It all things are answered there. But simple thing is, people are working in any place. So the women, when they're about to become mother, they're pregnant, they got like a maternity leave. So for a few weeks, they are allowed not to work and they are paid. So basically, Islamic way is there is a difference between men and women. Women are going to be mothers. The mother who is very important should be respected. And mothers should be respected. So that why, women have to get protection. They have to get accommodation, expenses. So they don't worry about anything. So because, their life is very precious, because their future of the human generation. So, you can see if anywhere you are in the outside, if something happens wrong, people always protect the women first. Why? Because their future of the humanity. And because of them, the human generation continues. So men will put their life in danger, but they will save the women. This is natural inside the people. But education is not for the purpose of the money. Now, in modern times, education has been connected with the money and earning. But that's not the purpose. Education is to make people good. So, you know, you learn, you understand how to have the right manner, wisdom, thinking, become wise. So it's not always connected with the job. Men and women both need to become wise. Basically, that's the purpose of education is to make people wise. That's the purpose. So men and women both need to be wise. They need to learn how to live together, how to be patient, how to worship the Lord, that thing. But the men also have duty to provide needs of themselves and their family. So they have to work and get a work. Women also can get a job, but they don't have any such duty. But if they have a job and they want to help their parents or themselves or give some charity, or they want to help their children, they can do that, but it's not obligatory upon them. Because the duty of motherhood is much more important. Really, it is very time-consuming. And women are in real hardship and suffering that the men should take care of them. So that is brief, I answered you. But if you still don't, it is not clear to you, then find out some of my classes that I taught in detail. And you can learn that, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question from Faraz Imran, who says, Salam, Sheikh. How do we interpret the hadith that the sun sets between the two horns of shaitan? Is there evidence to support it's not literal but metaphorical?
You know, meaning basically is that, shaitan wants people to worship him. So sometimes he puts his throne on the sea to resemble the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he become happy, wrong people, like children. Sometimes they play that I'm king, you are minister, all these things. And they become happy. Shaitan is cursed, he's a curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he wants to pretend that, he's important. So people worship him. So people used to worship when sun rises that time. So sun, always rises somewhere anyway. So meaning at that time, shaitan, imagined that they're worshiping him. So he is between two. So that's why we have to make effort not to make him happy. So we avoid sunrise anyway in the ibadah, but also we have to think really, now shaitan wants to become happy when we worship that time. So let's avoid that time. So any time which makes shaitan happy, or anything that makes shaitan happy in this religion, we have to avoid that. We have to think that what makes Allah happy. That way the conditions of the prayer are more resembling the conditions for the angels. Because angels obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't disobey him. While shaitan disobeys him, he rebels. So we should not resemble those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What the horns means, all those things, there are differences of opinion, but whatever it means really, the message is very clear that when sun is rising, don't do ibadah. Wait until sun has risen enough. Then after that, you do the prayers.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. There's a question by Aftab Hassan who says, difference between loss of wealth and loss of fruit is, it looks like it's the same loss of property, wealth, and money. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 155, what is the meaning of the difference between loss of wealth and loss of fruit? They look like the same. It looks like the same as the loss of property, wealth, and money.
The Quran says, So Arab people, the most things that in Medina was thamarat, fruits and dates and all those things. And amwal was what they used to use it for animals. So like they have got sheep, camel, these are their amwal, So the Quran used two different verses, but though amwal can be translated as wealth. But in every language, sometimes you try to condition the people. Certain words are used in limited meanings. So when Arab people used to call my mal, they meant their animals, the horse, the camels, the sheep. But when they are thamara, they mean agricultural products. Though in Arabic language, thamara also can be used for money, because thamara is also fruit of your effort. So literally, but the Quran wants to, Quran is speaking Arab people's language, so they understand clearly what Quran means. So sometimes loss will be in your animals, you lose your sheep, camel. sometimes loss will be in your fruits, your production. These are the thing on which the life is dependent. The Quran mentioned those things on which people used to depend. They did not have so much money to like gold or silver. Sometimes Quran mentioned that as well. But generally, these were the things on which people are dependent. Animals, so that Quran calls amwal, and agricultural products, which Quran calls thamarat. What fine, but certainly there are two examples, meaning anything that people actually depend on, Allah sort of tested them. To give you money, you are testing money, houses, other properties. But these two things are which were generally understood by Arab people.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today. Unfortunately, if your question hasn't been asked, please save it, and inshallah, we'll endeavor to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for tuning in, and inshallah, we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.